And our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 4, verse. Chapter 4, 1 through 18. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have his ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God and those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have his treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body of death of Jesus so that the life for we who are alive are always being given for over the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary though troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all.
Thank you, Riker. I didn't purposely give you that whole chapter to read, but I'm sorry about that. You did a great job, though. I appreciate it. So have any of you looked through night vision goggles? How many of you have looked through night vision goggles? Yeah, Aaron has, Kathy has. Okay, a couple of you. Well, I was doing a little bit of research on night vision goggles, and I haven't actually ever wore a pair of night vision goggles, but we know they're used by the military for reconnaissance and seeing people in the dark. And so I read a little bit about them, and here's the scientific way these goggles work. And it says that night vision goggles project out either a near infrared light source or ultraviolet radiation to detect the presence of individual photons. The energy of the photoelectrons becomes light as electrons strike a fluorescent screen in the goggles. Thus, this allows the wearer to see figures and movements in pitch blackness. The goggles transform blind blundering into stealthy reconnaissance, and they take the bump out of the night. Well, unless someone hits a light switch somewhere in the room. Then, all of a sudden, it's a blinding light, and you can't see. And everyone else can see, of course. But not you, because all the light is focused into your eyes, and your eyes say overload, and they shoot painful reminders back to the brain, to your brain, that they might want to stay closed for a little while or just take those night vision goggles off. There are those who have once been blind and received sight, and they will testify that whenever they come into the light after being used to darkness, it hurts. Now, we can relate to that a little bit, sometimes I have to get it, well, most times I have to get up in the middle of the night, 2, 3 a.m., and go to the bathroom. And we have a dimmer switch on our light control, and the one that I know to turn on is supposed to be dim most of the time, unless we were doing something in front of the mirror before we went to bed, and then it's turned up on high. And so I'll turn that switch on, and wow, the light is really bright. So we can all relate to that, come from darkness into light. Of course, the first and biggest light to dark experience we have all experienced, we really can't remember, can we? And that's when we are born. You know, we're in that womb for 9 months, and it's nice and comfy and dark, pitch black. We can hear sounds outside, but we kick around, and then suddenly, whoa, there's a light, and most times we cried, probably. The light floods each baby's new eye and is harsh and unknown, and it's frightening. Just as it hurts to be born, to come into the light of this world, it also hurts to grow up. I can remember when growing up, when I became a teenager, I'd have those leg aches, and I don't know whether any of you can relate to that. Having leg aches when you were in your teens, early teens, and how it'd be so painful because our bodies are growing. In fact, our parents would say, those are just growing pains, and we would say, well, it doesn't seem very tame and ordinary to me, you know, just growing pains, because it hurts. There was pain involved because our body was developing and growing, and our bones and muscle and sinews and joints were all moving around and growing and enlarging. And so I could relate to that. And then here just recently, I tore my rotator cuff tendon in my arm back last summer. And I let it go probably a little bit too long. It was perhaps almost 4 months before I did the surgery. And so trying to do the... after the surgery where he reattached that tendon, trying to get this arm to move as high as it should is very painful. And the process of doing that and getting all those muscles and ligaments and tendons up there in his shoulder to move together like they're supposed to move, because they hadn't been moving quite the way they should have been moving for the last 6 months. And then, of course, they were mobilized for 6-8 weeks in a sling. And so I'm still working on that, and there's still pain involved with that if I reach too far or stretch too far, and I'm hoping that pain will go away eventually. And I think it will, because from that pain there's also healing as well, as long as I don't overdo it too much. Being a farmer, I know what happens when we plant a seed in the ground. Because that seed contains all that is needed to become what it is meant to be. Just add water, a little fertility, and of course the soil temperature. Let's say we have a corn seed. I know that the soil temperature needs to be 50 degrees Fahrenheit. If it isn't that warm, if I went out and planted a corn seed right now, it's not going to grow, because not all the elements are there for it to grow. But if I did plant it and the soil temperature was 50 degrees, and It got about 100 heat unit days. It would mature into a mature corn plant, and it would bear ears, perhaps 2 or 3 ears of corn. Carrot seed becomes carrots. Broccoli seed becomes broccoli, and on and on and on. When I was a kid growing up in farm country, we would often hear the words, the kid is growing like a weed, because the weeds were always the first thing that grew in the field. You know, they would come up first. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that. You always have to take care of those weeds, or else they'll choke out everything else. But people are a little different, aren't they? People mature. To get to be a human being, we need more than to add water and bread, or, well, speaking of bread, it takes lots and lots of bread to grow a child today. I was looking at the statistics, and it said that for a two-child family, about $315,000 possibly per child. That's the average, they say, today. That's a lot of bread. But just because we get taller and bigger and heavier doesn't mean we're growing as a human being. A human being is less a condition than it is a mission. We mature only through a sometimes painful series of lessons and learnings. And learnings are often another word for deaths and resurrections. From infancy, we go to toddlerhood. From toddlerhood to kindergarten or preschool, then middle school, then high school. And then when we're 18, perhaps we go away to a college somewhere. And our lives changed from the way we've lived for the last 18 years to a new style of life. Those are growing pains as well. Sociologists now preach that 26 is a new 18. Among boys, I guess they're saying that. For parents, it's perhaps a little bit painful to hear. An official adulthood does not lessen growth pains one bit. We fall in love, we fall out of love. There's marriage and children and death and jobs and unemployment and mortgages, not being able to afford a mortgage. All of these processes are painful. In a way, they're a series of deaths and resurrections. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church today, it was to once again try and shine a light of great truth he had experienced on the Damascus Road in the darkened hearts of those new would-be Christians, or disciples of Jesus. Paul's mission had matured. He had gone through a series of personal deaths and personal resurrections. On the Damascus Road, Paul experienced a blinding, painful light, a light that transformed and transfigured his entire being. Everything he had believed, everything he had walked and taught and breathed was suddenly, painfully jerked into a new, brilliant light. In that light, everything was revealed to Paul's heart and mind and soul. In that light, Paul saw perfectly the glory of God as it was contained in the image, the being, the face of Christ. And like when wearing night vision goggles, the sudden brilliance and clarity of that new light temporarily blinded Paul. Saul of Tarsus died that day. Paul the apostle was resurrected. But does anyone doubt that for Paul there were not daily reenactments of that death and resurrection drama? Every time Paul and the Pharisee was denied access to a synagogue, every time Paul the rabbi was accused of defiling the Torah, every time Paul the Roman citizen was treated like a common criminal and thrown into jail and refused his rights, Paul the Jew, ostracized, rejected, cursed, vilified, beaten, humiliated, abandoned by his own people, by people who had their own history of being ostracized and rejected and cursed and vilified and beaten and humiliated and abandoned. But Paul's experience of the light, of its transforming, transfusing power and grace, made all these painful processes not just bearable, but life and light affirming. The light that blinded Paul's eyes on the Damascus Road, the light casting shadows on the synagogues in Sanhedrin of the first century, was the same light that illumined his heart and soul and mind. It was a light that put all God's creation into a new light. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday before Ash Wednesday. In Matter, I would often preach about the miraculous event up on the mountaintop where Jesus is transfigured by a light from the heavens. And the heavenly presence of Moses and Elijah are on each side. But this week's Corinthian text focuses on a different kind of transfiguration. The personal transfiguration of each and every disciple who grasps and discerns that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is the image of God. This is the truth. This is the transforming event to which Paul testifies and of which Paul embraces. This transformation, this infusion of light and life, is not a self-contained event. The power of this transformation is such that it reproduces and refracts and rebounds all over creation, as long as those who experience this power keep on reflecting the light. Paul's claim to his Corinthian congregation is that his entire ministry is like that of a prism. His entire life is devoted to reflecting and reintroducing the light of God as he experienced it in the presence of the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. At the moment Saul of Tarsus was dead, Paul the Apostle was born. That was the resurrecting, rebirthing power of the divine light. That is the kind of transfiguration we are challenged to experience every day in our own discipleship. Transfiguration Sunday is not just about a story of Jesus and a few of his disciples up on a mountaintop. Transfiguration Sunday is about the Christ mandate to see the world, to see our lives in a new light. And that light will often hurt before it heals. No one loves the hurtful things that introduce the most dramatic changes in our lives. Illness as a child, failure at school, or at a job, or in a relationship, the death of a loved one. But most changes, even some of the most hurtful, are not just coated in darkness. They can point us toward the light. Hurt can heal. So as I look over this congregation this morning, I know the hurt that some of you are feeling. I don't know them all. Only God knows that, but I know some of them. And I know that every one of you, I mean every single one of you, is hurting in some area of your life this morning. Life can hurt. The promise of Transfiguration Sunday is that those hurts can heal, that God can turn the pain of life into a healing salve, and that those very pains can be signs that redemption is near. It has been said that it is always darkness before the dawning of a new day. Light blinds, not to keep us in the dark, but to help us adapt to the new light. What are your hurts this morning? What are the signs that new life, new blood is flowing back into your soul? Just before he died, Johnny Cash remade a nine-inch nail song, and he changed kind of the whole meaning of that song as well when he remade that song. It's been over 20 years now, and I was looking back, I thought, man, it doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it's been over 20 years since he did that. But I've asked, the song is called Hurt, and I think probably some of you have heard this song before, but I would like for Annette to play that now, and there's a video that goes with it too. And as you listen to the Johnny Cash song, I'd like you to, as you listen to the words, I invite you to bring your hearts to Jesus this morning. You may remain seated in your seats, or you could come kneel at the altar if you would like to. Okay, Annette.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else, I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles. Find a way.
Bring your hearts and your hurts to Jesus this morning. Trust Him to reveal to you how these hurts can heal. Amen.